Second Peter, chapter 2. Got one more message here about the false prophets. So, and then Second Peter chapter 3, you get into the coming of the Lord, the last days and all of that. But we've got a few more verses here. Let's start in verse 18. Let's read down through verse 22. Second Peter chapter 2 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity," speaking of the false prophets, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's a pretty solemn thing, isn't it? But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A lot of people want to dissect that all out and try to make it conform to their doctrine, but you better just believe what it says. Yeah, better just believe what it says. It's really pretty plain. And so, what is the goal of a false teacher, false prophet? That's what we want to talk about tonight. What is their goal? I mean, we've talked about what their motives are. We've talked about them being wolves, what they're like. We've talked about, their methods. What's their goal? What are they up to? What are they trying to do? What is it they're shooting for? Well, we're going to see here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs and thank you for the Word of God we've read. Please bless it now. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit would anoint this and make it make sense to everybody and make it real in our own hearts and lives. And Lord, we go away from here sober-minded about this matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the verses we just read, here's what we find in the beginning. There were some people who were clean escaped from them who live in error, but they end up entangled again therein and overcome. And they've returned to their wallowing in the mire and to their own vomit. Now that's what we got here. That's what the false prophet, false teacher accomplished. He got the ones who were clean escaped. He got them back in it again. He brought them back down. He brought them back away from their standards, their convictions. He brought them back into their sin, into their worldliness. Got them back involved. That's what he did. That's the goal of the false teacher, to cause those who have stopped living like the world to return to doing it again. The false teacher will always lower the standard and make little of holiness and separation from sin and worldly things. A false teacher will always make little of it, light of it. It won't be an important thing to him. In fact, he'll mock it. He'll work against it. That's an absolute mark of a false teacher. A real person of God will not make light of holiness, personal holiness. Not this high in the heavens imputed imaginary stuff that we don't ever see or touch or have anything to do with. You know, I hate that kind of religion, that kind of doctrine. What Jesus did applies to us right now. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. So, the gospel is practical, and it has a practical application in our lives. Personal holiness godliness, righteousness is going to be there if God has anything to do with your life. And the false teacher wants to remove that. He wants to bring it back down. His targets are those who have made up their minds and have cleaned up their lives and have forsaken their old sins and fleshly pleasures. I mean, we really need to pay attention of what it's saying here. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who he's after. I can understand why a lot of Baptists have a lot of trouble preaching about this. Because they can't make that conform to their doctrine. And so they ignore it or they misinterpret it some other way. I don't believe in doing that. I believe you better just take what the Bible says. These are the ones he'll focus on and work to tear down. The carnal people, they're there to support him. The carnal people in the church, they like what he's doing. They're in one accord with him. They're there to support him. They always take his part. And they'll back him when he goes after those who hold higher standards of right and wrong. They'll back him when he goes after them. Now, he speaks, first of all, what it says here, he speaks great swelling words of vanity. False teachers are almost always great speakers, orators. They're skilled at using words in a way that impresses or moves people. They're good at using swelling words, words filled with emotion, but not saying anything of real value or importance. Vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. They say a lot, and they say it loud, and they say it with a lot of emotion, but they don't say nothing. It don't amount to nothing when they get out. I know exactly what he's referring to. I've heard it so much. Just a bunch of amens and hallelujahs and everything, and everybody give the Lord a hand, and come on, you know, I mean, it's just that on and on and on. It's just pump, 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 emotion and excitement, but there ain't no meat there. There ain't nothing there. Ain't even no milk there. Ain't nothing there. Vanity. Yeah, filler. Just filler. Nothing of value at all. False teachers are skilled at that. People love that. They love the words that excite them, that make them emotional, that thrill them, that sound good, that everybody else gets excited about around them. But it's really nothing that'll disturb you. It's really nothing that deals with your heart, your sin, nothing that demands anything from you. It's just entertainment. It's like spiritual dope, you know, it just gives you a thrill. And then it's all gone, nothing left. They're good at that. That's what they do. He speaks great, swelling words of vanity. A false teacher can usually hold the attention of the people, but he has nothing really to give them. His great, swelling words are meant to lead the emotions and the feelings to a place where the mind and the will can consent to lower standards of what's right and holy before God. Now, keep in mind, what's his goal? His goal is to bring these few that just refuse to live low, refuse to believe that everything's okay. These few that say that's wrong and that a Christian ought to live higher than that. They ought to dress right. They ought to talk right. They shouldn't be profane in their talk. Just stuff like that. You know, Christians shouldn't go to places like that. Christians shouldn't listen to music like that. Christians shouldn't talk like that. They shouldn't look like that. You know, those kind of people, he's aiming at them. He's aiming at them. He's going to shut them up. He's going to bring them down. His ultimate goal is to get them to join back in with everybody else and just drop it off. That's the false teacher's goal. And that's what he's doing with his great swelling words. They're meant to work on the emotions and feelings to a place where the mind will give up and consent. Or at least first step is just to quit fussing about it. Just be quiet about it. And then just give up and join in. Quit protesting. Quit raising any... They're used... great swelling words, that word swelling refers to language that's full of pride or causes others to be lifted up in pride. A lot of churches survive on that. That's what they live on. They get together, they talk about how great they are, how God has blessed our church, how we've got all this buildings and property and we've got all these people and, you know, God's just done so much for us. Great swelling words of vanity, because all that's vanity. Doesn't mean God's done a thing. If that's God's blessing, if that's what proves God's in it, then the Catholic Church must be the greatest church. Or all these cults, the Mormons, man, they're taking over the world. Surely God must be in that then. No, that's just not the way it is. God's in the truth and nothing else. No matter if anybody believes it or not. The whole multitude left, the 12 were left, and Jesus said, will ye also go away? Because I'm not changing a thing about the truth. I'm not changing the message for you. Yeah, it's hard. They said, this is too hard. We can't take this kind of preaching. Can't swallow that. Bye. They're used, swelling words are used by those who feel they have superior knowledge of spiritual things. They're words full of pride. They make others proud if they identify with this, whatever he's talking about. It's about pride. Swelling words refer to language that's full of passion about and makes things larger than they really are or should be. They're used by false teachers to make issues of things that shouldn't be an issue at all. Swelling words. It's making much, you know, swell. When you women make bread, you put it in there and what does it do? You say it rises. Well, it swells up, don't it? It gets bigger, bigger. Swelling words is making something bigger than it really is. And when there's pride mixed in the mix, what is it that's going to be made bigger than it really is? Self, yes. I mean, the false teacher is going to make much of himself. And everybody that's for him is going to make much of him too. So a lot of the great swelling words are going to be about him, how great he is, and how God's blessing, all on and on. Great swelling words. And all that's meant to do what? To nullify, to, neutralize this element of people who just refuse to go along with the low ways and the carnal ways. And the worldly ways. The people who says that a Christian should be different. That they shouldn't be worldly. They shouldn't be carnal. They shouldn't be sensual. No, we've got to get them shut up. We can't have no fun with them around. They just spoil everything. He's aiming to stop them and to make them of no effect. And then to eventually get them over into our camp. Swelling words are used by false teachers to try to tear down time-proven and Bible-based standards of righteousness. You hear a lot of it nowadays, these little hotshot people nowadays talking about drinking liquor, for example. They don't think anything's wrong with it. They claim to be Christians. They go to church. They take part in everything. But they don't see anything wrong drinking beer or whiskey or whatever else they want to drink. Swelling words. Oh, they can talk swelling words too. I mean, they'll jump right in there and fight with you over it. Argue with you. Quote scripture to you. Boy, they ain't got too much to quote, I'll tell you right now. You want to get in a scripture quoting contest over drinking liquor? You're going to lose. But swelling words are what they depend on. Overwhelming talk. Yeah, just trying to come across as brazen and bold and just wow you down. And sad to say, but most people are not schooled enough in the scriptures to be able to back them down. They don't know what to say. They come out with their wacko logic. Swelling words is basically, their arguments are built on what I'm always saying about imaginary situations and circumstances where it's okay. Or just something they've made up. Their swelling words are used by false teachers to tear down these standards that all Christians have always believed. Worldly entertainment, like worldly music and movie theaters and the beach and all the places where people of the world gather to do their drinking and their swearing and their immorality. And where they all go to get half naked, dress immodest, and act ungodly. Christians shouldn't be there. Ain't no place for a Christian to be. If that's the world and that's what they go there to do, what are we doing there? How can any Christian justify being in on that? All Christians, through all the centuries, there's been the people of God that live holy, have always recognized these things. But false teachers always go there. They always attack these basic things of worldliness and carnality and immorality. And they always want to break down the barriers and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's just, I can go there and be okay. Won't affect me. Justifying immodest dress and sensual behavior that puts people in the grasp of temptation. Yeah. Go to the beach? A Christian going to go to the beach? How are you going to go to the beach and maintain a pure mind? Huh? How are you going to do that? You're going to go to the beach and witness to everybody. No, you ain't going to tell me that. I mean, you can tell me, but I ain't going to believe. I'm going to laugh at you. You're phony. You're not going to do that. You're going to go there and look at what's there. It ain't no place to be. But I see them all the time now. You know, they're on the beach. Going to the beach is just a normal thing now for everybody. Christian, not Christian, no matter what. Just go there. It's okay. What's wrong with it? You know? What's wrong with people swimming naked in their underwear? I mean, what if all the girls come in tonight with just their underwear on? Would that offend anybody? Would that seem inappropriate? But if there's any water around, it's okay. You're stupid for saying anything about it. What's the matter with you? Well, that's the false teachers. That's what they do. See, and they've done it. They've worked on everybody. Everybody just thinks that. Well, you can't swim in your clothes. What's the matter with you? And you just got to. I mean, you got to take off your clothes to swim. And you wouldn't believe it. I mean, you want to get an argument? Just try to just mention that to anybody. Church people. Yeah. They ain't new. They have been listening to great swelling words. And what does it say? They've been allured through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. And we get to that in a minute here. But if you want to know what great swelling words sound like, just get someone who lives on the low road started talking on any of these issues that I just mentioned. You don't know what great swelling words sound like? You'll hear them. False teachers use great swelling words to put forth the reasoning for why it's okay to drink, to fornicate, to cross-dress, to dress immodestly, to watch others do it on TV and in the movies, and listen to them sing about it in their music that they sing. Yeah. How come Christian people do all that and don't see nothing wrong with it? How can you say you believe God, and you love God, and you obey God, and you'll sit and listen to some country music singer or some rock and roll music singer sing about getting drunk and committing adultery and all of that? How can you do that? And just love it. Sing it. Sing about breaking God's commandments. And how's that going to go when you stand before God? I don't believe that's going to go very good. And it's going to go way worse for the false teacher who told everybody, ain't nothing wrong with it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Everybody does it. All them holy people that say they're so holy, they do it too. You just don't know it. They do it and hide it. Yeah. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now, to allure, I mean, do you know what a lure is, Wyatt? What did you use a lure for? To catch a fish. You throw it out there, and it's fake, ain't it? A lure is fake. It ain't real. But you throw it out there and make that fish think that it is. And he'll grab it. And you reel him in. Cut his head off, pull his guts out, and eat him. He's done for. Because you allured him. That's what they do. They allure. They draw him in. Like a fisherman angling for fish. Or throwing a net out there. False teachers become skilled in alluring people. Just like a fisherman becomes skilled to bring in the fish he wants to catch. Now, if you're a fisherman and you go out to catch catfish, you're going to use a certain kind of bait and you're going to fish a certain kind of way. If you're going to catch bass, you do it a different way. If you're fishing for crappie or something else, I mean, you fish according to what you're wanting to catch. You know what kind of bait. You know what kind of lure. Get some. You know what you want, so you know what to throw out there. He does, too. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. He's skilled at it. A prophet, false prophet knows what to use to allure people into his net. The bait or lure that he uses is the lust of the flesh. He uses that. That's what it says right there. Great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. He deliberately tries to stir the lust of the flesh in those he's targeting to bring down. Y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
Very simple. I mean, it's real straightforward. This is how the Bible says it. He does it through much wantonness. Now, do you know what wanton is? You know what a wanton look is? See it all the time. When you're at the cash register in Walmart, just look around. You'll see it. When you're at the stoplight and you're passing cart, you'll see it. Watch people. Wanton. It means wandering or roving. In gaiety or sport. Sportive. Frolicsome. Fun. Sporting. Wandering around. Light. You know, fun. Kidding around. Joshing, you know. Sporting has to do with touching, too. That's how he does it. Much wantonness. He lures through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. It means, wantonness means wandering from moral rectitude. It means licentious. That means license to sin. Licentious means that you think you have a right to do it, that it's okay to do it for you. Licentious. Dissolute, indulging in sensuality without restraint. That's what wanton is. And through wantonness, through much wantonness, that's how he allures with the lust of the flesh. Now keep listening here. It means deviating from the rules of chastity. It means lewd. You ever heard a lewd preacher say lewd things? Buddy, I have. I've heard say things now that I wouldn't put up with now. I mean, I'd raise a ruckus if I would hear now what I've heard in the past come from the pulpit. I wouldn't stand for it. And if I was the pastor and it happened in my church, buddy, they'd be talking about it in town because it would be over. He makes lust, lasciviousness, and lewdness light matters by his jokes and funny stories. He keeps crossing the line of what is appropriate and what is not. I have people tell me just pretty often about hearing a preacher use profanity in the pulpit. I have people tell me that pretty often. I've got a disc in there. Well, I may have thrown them away the other day. I don't know. But I had a disc in there where a preacher did that. I said, that's it. I ain't listening to that. Preacher? You going to use profanity? No way. I don't care what else he's got to say. He's one of these. He's using wantonness, unrestrained, immoral. He's lewd, lascivious. He's crossing the line. He's breaking down the barriers. That's what he's doing. He's working on those people. He's doing to them what our government does and these special forces and all that do to prisoners to break them down. Hammering their mind. Hammering their senses. Attacking their very strongholds in front of everybody and just tearing them down. Now, he talks about things that should be private matters and not public, let alone from the pulpit in church. Just look at what some of these big mega churches are advertising for their sermon series and stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? They're talking about things that ain't got no place in the church. They're supposed to be preaching the gospel. They're supposed to be preaching to sinners and trying to get them to repent and telling them what Jesus did for them. Not teaching them all the stuff about the marriage bed and everything else. They ain't got no business doing that. What are they doing? They're doing this. That is wantonness. That's not spirituality. That's not smart, wise men that are so spiritual that they're going to help everybody with this. I read here a while back where some preacher had a bed up on the platform preaching his sermon series on all that. It's Baal worship. That's what they did. They brought their prostitutes and everything right into the temple and had it part of their worship service was that. Wantonness. Through much wantonness. Now, isn't that what it says? I ain't adding to it. That's what the Bible says right here. By doing that, he subtly stirs the minds and the feelings of those who listen to him. And because he uses wantonness, the people will naturally let down their guard a little at a time. You know, he'll step over the line just a little bit and say a few things, and everybody's just kind of, you know. And the carnal people love it, man. They eat it up. Yes, sir. Boy, this preacher's real. He's just down to earth. I mean, he's just right where we are. He just talks right. We can understand him. He ain't so heavy. And he ain't so condemning and judgmental. And he just, you know, takes the load off of them. They're all sitting there and they've been out fornicating and committing adultery and looking at pornography. And he jokes about it. And that takes, they don't feel so bad. Well, I'd feel bad if it was some preacher up there hammering them into hell because of it. They ain't gonna like that. I go away feeling bad. And I've had people tell me that. I don't come to church and go away feeling bad. I want to come to church and go away feeling good. Well, if you're living right, you'll go away feeling good from church every time. If your heart's clean and your heart's right with God and you're not living filthy, then the truth will help you and bless you. And you'll go away shouting. But if you're living low and you're sneaking around and you're filthy in your heart and your mind and everything else, you ain't going to come to church and hear no kind of preaching except this false kind that's going to make you feel good. But anyway, their negative attitude and feelings toward immorality and impurity will change pretty quickly into active interest in it because he's pushed their thinking that way. Now, you see what I'm saying? Who's he after? He's after those people that said, I'm done with this sinful living. I'm going to live right. And I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to please God. That's the ones he's after. He wants to get them. They've clean escaped from that. They've quit thinking that way. They've started thinking about the Word of God. But now they got this preacher, this teacher, whoever it is, that's filling their minds and inciting their minds to think about it again. And to take it lightly because everybody else in the church seems to be okay with it. It ain't no big deal with them. And so slowly their minds ease up. And they start back. He has plenty of support and amens from the carnal people in the church while he's using his wantonness to allure through the lust of the flesh. Their laughter and the way they enjoy his preaching keeps the services lively and interesting. And the ones he's after, though, are those who've stopped treating lust and immorality lightly and have condemned them as wrong and dangerous. And he aims to make them look foolish for being so prudish and holier than thou. He wants to make them look foolish. He'll say things like, "Don't you sit there and look at me like so you're so holy." You ever heard a preacher say that? I've heard him say it a number of times. A bunch of times. He'll say some carnal, wanton thing and then say, "Don't you look at me like that, like you're holier than that and you don't do stuff like that. You ain't a kidding nobody. We're all made out of the same stuff here and we know what you are. You're just like..." Have you ever? I have. That's what he is. Right there. If I heard a preacher say that right now, I'd say, "That's what he's marked. Woo! Wolf!" Yep. Yeah, I ought to just start howling. He aims to make them look foolish, and his goal is to allure them into taking part in their fleshly game until they cross the line and come on back over to the carnal side. And then he can use them as examples and illustrations in his messages to prove that holy living is just a fancy of those who perceive themselves to be holier than other people. Put your head on a wall just like an elk hunter or a deer hunter and brag about it. The false teacher, he's a minister of Satan. Don't forget that. That's what you're dealing with. He ain't a minister of God. He's a minister of Satan. Somebody do this. Somebody that is against holiness. He's a minister of Satan. Write that down in your little book and keep it. Ain't no man of God, ain't no person of God going to be against holy living. They're going to be for it. Because they know God. And they know that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And they know that God is holy. And he said, "Be ye holy, even as I'm holy. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." See, he will use doctrine if that'll do the trick. He'll do whatever is necessary to achieve this goal of turning those who've escaped the pollutions of the world back to their old ways. Man, can't you see how this has worked so well for them? The apostasy of the churches in our day, it's unreal. And this is exactly what has happened. I know countless people who used to believe just like I believe right now. And they don't anymore. They got around somebody who talked them out of it. Sure did. He'll use doctrine. Any doctrine that makes sin inevitable and natural, that'll do. Any doctrine that makes sin inevitable and natural, that'll work. That'll get them. If he can convince people that they can't help sinning and that it's the natural thing for a person to do, they'll stop believing in holiness. Right. What's the point? If it's the natural, if that's what I am, if it's in my blood and it's in my DNA and it's in my nature and you know, that really gets me. You mean to tell me that the blood of Christ and all that He did to make atonement is insufficient for you? Ain't the way I read my Bible. He came to deliver His people, to take away the sin of His people. Take it away. Not the penalty, the sin. A lot of modern doctrine, most of it, is based upon abstract ideas and suppositions rather than practical application in a life. This is where I get in trouble with everybody. This is why everybody looks at me and says, "Whew, man, stay away from him. He's messed up." For example, imputed righteousness. And I'm talking about this idea that everybody's got about it. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You think, "I don't know the Bible says that." But this warped idea that everybody has, that it's somehow understood as something of value or merit that is put on the books in heaven on my supposed account, which does away with any need for personal righteousness or good works or holy living here in this present world. Did you follow me? Not everybody bases their, or Baptists do. I know that. I know that's what they do. I don't know what everybody else does, but I'm hearing pretty much the same story from everybody. They base everything on imaginary things that happen in heaven instead of what really happens right here in this world, in my heart and in my life and in my mind. Nothing happens here, but somehow they believe that some way God has cooked the books in heaven and I'm going to be all right. Well, now, if you can get people to believe that kind of nonsense, then you can get them to live pretty loose, pretty easy. They ain't going to worry about it. Another example, payment for sin was made by the blood of Christ. So now all my sin is paid for in full, past, present, and future. And no matter what I do, there's no consequence to me because Jesus paid for my sin. The Bible doesn't say that in any kind of way at all. The Bible don't say that. Nothing like that at all. That is not what Jesus did for our sin. He atoned for our sin. He took our place. He suffered what I should have suffered. He didn't pay. Who did He pay? There ain't no such a thing as paying for sin. Somebody comes to your house, steals your stuff, beats up your wife, murders your children, and then leaves, and they come back and they say, well, I'm sorry I did all that. Here's $100. Maybe that'll cover it. Would that cover it? How much money could I pay you to cover all that and make everything right? Is there any price? But we can sin against God and against each other, and there's a price that it's paid. And another thing, if Jesus paid for all the sin of mankind, why did we have to pay again? If it's paid, then why do we have to pay it again? It ain't a debt, and it ain't paid. There ain't no such a thing as a sin debt. That's not in the Bible. A debt is either forgiven or it's paid. That's the way it is. You can't have it both ways. If the bank forgives me a debt, I don't have to pay it. But the only other way to resolve that debt is for me to pay it. Now, if I pay it, they can't say they forgave me that debt. So, I'm either forgiven or it's paid. I'm forgiven. That's what it is. That's Bible language. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you can get people to believe that sin is that light of a matter, and that it's been paid for, so now I'm free. On that kind of circle, you understand? Oh man, I know people that hear this, and they would just, wow. They'd lose their mind over me saying such things as that. Because I'm contradicting what everybody's preaching for the gospel. But they're missing the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a bunch of false teachers' imaginations that were designed to get people from living right back into the mire. Yes, sir. I really believe that. And so all that, and there's no such language in the Bible at all for such a supposition or an idea concerning sin as that. Another example is the reason I sin is because I'm in a body of flesh. I've heard that all my life. You know, if I could just, this old flesh, that's why I sin. Well, then you don't need Jesus. All you need to do is die. And your death is your Savior, not Jesus. Sin is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a moral issue, not a physical issue. I don't sin because of these hands, and I use these hands to sin. I'm a soul that has a body. And that sinful soul uses that body of flesh to sin. It ain't the body of flesh that ain't nothing but dust that's the source of sin. It's that evil heart. Jesus said so. It's out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornication and thefts and all that. It's out of the heart, man. It ain't out of the blood and the flesh. But if you can get people to believe that it's just this is why I sin. I'm okay. The guy that lives in here, I'm okay. It's just this flesh. If I could get rid of this flesh, and someday when I die, I'll be free from sin. No, you don't know Jesus then. You've never experienced being saved. Because Jesus saves from sin. Right here, right now. Yes, sir. If we believe these things, then we'll not feel any need to try to live holy and righteous in this present world. I feel sorry for a lot of men that I know. I know some good men, and I really do believe they love the Lord. I believe they're sincere. I really believe they're burdened for other souls, but they've swallowed this. And they don't know what to do. They teach people this stuff, and then they won't live right. They don't live ungodly and unholy, these men I'm talking about. They don't do that. I've known several of them through my life. They got high standards, and they believe in holiness and righteousness. And they tell the people, but then they tell them this, and then they wonder why the people don't want to live holy. And they just can't understand it. And they live their life confused and frustrated and defeated because they don't know why they can't get people to understand that they need to live holy. But you tell them one sermon, or at the beginning of a sermon, that they can't do it, and then by the end of the sermon, you're demanding that they do. They're just sitting there going, what is he talking about? If convincing people that judge not means that no one has a right to say anything that anybody else does is wrong, then that would work to bring them back down to earth and living low again, wouldn't it? I mean, judge not. You can't judge. If that really means that we can't never say that anything that anybody else does is wrong, well, that would work to tear down the influence of righteous, separated, holy living people, wouldn't it? Don't listen to them. They ain't got no right to judge. And don't you judge. Judge? It's funny to me how they're judging. Funny how they can judge, but we can't. Ain't that something? When they say, judge not, they're doing what they're commanding you not to do. It's the same insanity that's taken over this whole world. It's sinners oppose themselves. There you go. Good example of it. He promises them liberty. And he labels any standard of right and wrong legalism and bondage, while he presents his views as liberty. Here's this guy that's saying, you know, there's really no, you don't have to live like that, and it's okay. And God understands if you don't want to, I mean, if you want to go out there and do this or do that, I mean, you know, if you want to drink a little bit, well, I ain't got no right to judge you. I mean, if you want to dress like a harlot, I ain't got no right to judge you. Nobody else does either. I mean, that's legalism. I mean, he'll say nobody's got a right to demand that you live a certain way or dress a certain way or talk a certain way or not go to certain places or do certain things. Nobody's got a right to demand that of you. That's legalism. I'm for everybody doing as they please. I'm for liberty. But the Bible says he promises them liberty, but he himself is the servant of corruption. Because sin is bondage. Salvation, freedom is freedom from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free! And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You're free. Sinners are in chains. And they're the ones saying, legalism. Come over here and be free like we are. His warped, licentious, lustful views lead to bondage, not liberty. It wrecks everything. That false teacher that has such an attitude, he wrecks everything. Now, let me hurry up. The false teacher is very destructive when he accomplishes his goal. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Once a person has come so far in the ways of God and and knows what it is to be separated from sinful ways and clean. And then he goes back into it. How can he be brought out of it again? It's a rare thing. And there's a lot of variables in here that we really can't know. I mean, we don't know really what's going on in the heart. People can appear to have really come out from among them. I've known a lot of them that just look like, man, they really did it. And they end up right back over there. It just depends on how much light they were given, I believe. If they were given a lot of light over here and separated from, if they've really tasted of the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come, and they really know, and then they go back. Well, the Bible says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I mean, what can you offer a person after they've done that? What are you going to tell them? They heard it the first time. They heard about Jesus. They heard about His blood. They heard about the atonement. They heard about Him dying in their place. They've called on Him to save them. They've trusted in His blood. Now they've done that. They've tried Jesus, and it didn't work for them. So what are you going to offer them the next time? What are you going to offer them that they don't already know? I've had people tell me, well, I tried that, and it just didn't work for me. I tried that stuff. False teacher did his work effectively. Satan's minister accomplished what he was sent for. They're dedicated. They mean business. They stick with it. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Man, what's going to happen to you if you never know the way of righteousness? You're going to go to hell. You're going to die and go to hell. Lost. And it says it's better, that would be better than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's going to be much worse for them than if they'd never known. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. What made him sick enough to throw it up, he just ate it again. Yeah. The things that destroyed their life, that made their life miserable and unbearable, they got rid of them and then went back and took them back up again. Because somebody talked them into it. Somebody influenced them enough, shamed them enough, made it hard on them enough. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. It's hard to imagine. You know, I mentioned it, I think, last week about putting on old dirty clothes. After your clothes are all wet and sweaty and you take them off and then you got to put them back on. Oh, it's so disgusting and uncomfortable. And why would anybody do that? Well, you wouldn't do it if you was in your right mind. You wouldn't do it unless somebody really put the pressure on you. Unless somebody deceives you. Unless you sit and listen to somebody talk their nonsense until they swing you over. Yeah. The only way you'll do it is watching everybody else do it. See, that's the peer pressure. Feeling alone. Feeling like you're standing alone. And nobody agrees with me. And nobody else sees it this way. And well, I might as well just give up. Just go on and
do it anyway.
That's how it happens. And that's what he does. He does it through the lust of the flesh. He allures through the lust of the flesh with much wantonness. Great swelling words of vanity. Can you remember those things and not be taken in by somebody who does that? Better program this in and remember these things. This is the Word of God. And Peter warned us very plainly. This is written so long ago, but these things never change. That's just as relevant right now today as it, you know, as it was when he wrote it back then. Yes, sir. Better be careful who you listen to, who you amen to. I mean, don't be critical and cynical of everybody, and don't label everybody a false prophet. I've tried to say that through all of this too. You got to take into account people's maturity and everything like that too. But when you see this kind of stuff, man, it's easy. When you see somebody campaigning and aggressively attack, going after the wrong people, you can mark it. He's one of them. I tell you what, that's one thing I made up my mind a long time ago about. I'd seen that a long time ago. I've known people and they always take the wrong side. They'll take the side of the unrighteous people in an issue, in a situation. I say, there's something wrong with them. Yeah. I'm going to stand with the righteous people. I'm going to look for that. And that's where I'm going to stand. I'm going to take their part. I don't care what everybody... I don't care if they ostracize me, if they blackball me. How are they going to blackball me anyway? Out of what? Boy, a lot of them ain't that way. You know, they depend on the meetings and they love the fellowship and they couldn't stand being put out of their, you know, or thought... That's why they won't say the things that I've said here tonight. I've sat and talked to preachers in private, and they'll agree with this stuff. But they get in the pulpit, and they'll preach the line that everybody wants to hear. Because they know that if they said what I said tonight, that'd be it. They would never preach again. That's right. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for making it so real and understandable and practical and applicable to what we're facing in the day we live in. Lord, help us. We know these things. And so, Lord, help us not to be, to fall into the same trap. And Lord, I realize that is a danger and a possibility. After hearing this, after knowing all this, we could still, some of us sitting right here tonight, could be taken in by one of these smooth talkers that talk with swelling words and use wantonness in all of this. And just the pressure of everybody else agreeing with him could cause us to lower our sails. Help us, Lord, not to do that. Help us, Lord, to make it on through. It's not long now. I know you're coming soon. I know this thing's approaching the end. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us all to just hang in there and be faithful and hold our ground until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.